20 all the way through Psalm 134 are called what is called the ascent psalms. To ascend means to go up. And every year they would have their festivals in Jerusalem. And every good Jew would go to that festival. It began as they celebrated what we would call the Pentecost area and the Passover time. So every good Jew going to Jerusalem would say these psalms as they went up to Jerusalem. They're called ascent psalms, 120 through 134. And Psalm 125, every one of them kind of builds upon the other. And Psalm 125 is probably one of the crux psalms because it is in the middle of everything about going up to Jerusalem and going to God. And it's really a psalm about trust. It's a psalm about coming to God and believing that He will take care and provide for you. And that's what the when the person who wrote the psalm was coming to us with that understanding and that emphasis. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us your word to encourage our hearts. We pray today that as we look to you, that we would, by your Spirit, be taught from your word about how to trust you even more. And Father, we thank you for the provision of your word and for the provision of your teaching in our lives. And we give you praise now that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look up at it's kind of small, but as you look up at this picture here, we're talking about rock solid security. When Ann and I lived in Wyoming, one of the things that our son, who had called us to think about coming out there, talked about when he first went there. My son is very, very adventurous. He's a risk taker. He loves to do things. He would go backpacking and hiking all by himself. And did a lot of things that we probably don't know about and probably don't want to know about. Okay? But one of the things that he talked about, and in your mind you've always got a picture of where people live. And I pictured the part of Wyoming where Andrew lived, especially Dayton, to be kind of a plains area. It was at the foothills of the Bighorns. But he kept talking about Tongue River Canyon all the time. And he was excited about this place, and he'd gone hiking there. So when we went out there, one of the first places that we went to was called Tongue River Canyon. And as you're walking, we hiked probably, 4 miles, something like that, up into the canyon the first day. And it goes along the Tongue River, and there are places where it's very steep, and you've got deep drop-offs, and it's a long hike, and it's primarily going uphill all the time, an ascent, if you will. And we've learned as we moved out there, that there was a certain spot there, and a certain place, a certain rock, if you will, that people call the Jesus Rock. Now, this doesn't have a clicker, I don't think, but if you look up at the top right-hand corner, way up there, that very tall peak right above that tree, if you look at that, it's all dark, and there's a little spot of blue right in the middle. That is a hole in that rock about the size of a school bus. And it's very distinctive as you're walking down the trail. And what we realized after we came back was we know why they called it the Jesus Rock. Because after hiking 4 hours and coming back and you're going almost to the end of the trail, you say, "Thank you, Jesus," when you see that rock, because I'm almost home. I'm almost done because it's right at the end of the trail. So we call it our Thank You, Jesus Rock. When Andrew and I, we had a man cave adventure, and we went with some of my brother-in-laws and their boys. We went hiking and backpacking, and Andrew took us up. He was always adventurous. Took us way up, and we climbed up a trail that people just don't go up. There was no trail. And we got up there, we spent the day and then the night, and decided that it was probably a little bit too much for some of the guys, even though they'd been warned that they were supposed to be trained. So we kind of split up, and some of the guys went down, and Andrew said, "I'm going to take a shortcut and get back, and we'll get down to the car so we can go pick them up." And I said, "Well, I'll go with you." And he said, "Okay." So anyway, we spent 2.5 hours going down. As you see the rock cliff face up way up on the top, we were up on top of that ridge, and that's where we came down. And we got to the little spot where Andrew says, "Well, Dad," he says, "I'm going to go scout out." Got to the end, and he came back, and I said, "Well, what's the report?" He said, "Well, 65%.
I said 65% what? 65% of the chance that we might be able to get down by going this way. I said, what happens if we get to the 45%? He said, then we've got to go all the way back around. So we did go, and we ended up coming down, and those faces that you see up there is what we came down on the very top. And we ended up, this little slide right here is all loose shale, and we ended up sliding down that as we ended up our path. And ascent. Sometimes in life, things can be a little bit difficult. God has called us as believers, you and me, to walk the upward way, or take the higher road, as we call it. And sometimes that is very difficult. And we as believers are called to do that. And when we look at this psalm, when we understand what it's saying, we are challenged to always be constantly walking the upward way. And Psalm 125 tells us that we can walk the upward way, or the higher road for Jesus, in a confidence and a security. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 125. The Song of Ascents. The psalmist said, those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not be put forth in their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. During this time, and we think that, we're not sure, but we think it might have been David that wrote this psalm. We're not really sure. But David was promised by God that someday he would be the king. We are promised by God that someday we're going to be with Jesus in heaven. Okay? David was having some discouraging times, though. And he was being discouraged and got down because Saul was chasing him. Saul, who was king, was chasing the one whom God said, you're going to be king, with the intention of killing him. That would make me and you a little bit disheartened, wouldn't it? So in this context, when David is down, and when he's having a very difficult time, we are told that Jonathan, David's friend and Saul's son, comes to him during this time of difficulty, and it says that he encouraged him in the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm or 1 Samuel. Hold your fingers there. 1 Samuel 23. And this is one of my favorite sections in the scriptures because it's a picture of God's provision for David when he is going through a very difficult time. And he moves upon the heart of Jonathan to go to David and to encourage him. And that's exactly what Jonathan does. 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 to 17. 15 says, now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life. There was an intention there. He knew that Saul was going to kill him while David was in the wilderness of Ziph and Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose. I believe God moved his spirit to go and went to David and Horesh and what? Encouraged him in God. That, I got that underlined in my Bible. Jonathan didn't go there and give him some little platitudes. He went there specifically, and it says he encouraged him in God. How did he do that? I think it's because he told him and reminded him of the promises of God. And when you see this and you understand, he says in verse 17, he said to him, don't be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you, and you will be king over Israel. And I'll be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. Now, everything was true there and happened just accordingly, except Saul, as we know, Jonathan would not be next to David because he would be killed. But Jonathan reminded David of the promises of God. In our lives, too, we will have. And maybe now some of you are having a difficult time like this. There's nobody out chasing you down trying to kill you, but it may feel like that. And as you think about that in your life, And when you look at what David says here, it's interesting, in the Psalm right before 125, David said that had it not been that the Lord was on our side, the waters would have swept over our soul. In other words, David in Psalm 124 was saying, we would have been overwhelmed and I would have given up. Ever been that way? Ever feel overwhelmed? Feel like you're going to give up? But we are told in Psalm 125 now about God's security and His help. His security. Our daughter Nora had a blanket when she was growing up. How many of your kids had a favorite little blanket when they were little toddlers? Right. Do you still have that, by the way? Did you keep it? Was it all frayed? Terrible, isn't it? What the toddler does with that, what Nora did was what your toddler did. She would finger it. It started off with that silky stuff on the outside. Well, that was gone. And now what we ended up doing was we ended up putting it in a box, and we've got just the fingers left that were left of that fabric. But every time you turned around, Nora had that blanket. And if she was having a tough time, she would take that blanket, she would cuddle up in it, and then she would finger it. What was that blanket doing for her? Giving her security. Giving her security. We now have that blanket in the box, and we've just got the finger. But it reminds us, when you see that, of God's provision and security for you and me in our lives. There is something about God's presence in our lives that encourages us. I think we can all say without a doubt that we are living in a very shaken and unsettling time in terms of the world. We have the threat of ISIS, terrorism everywhere, and other forms of terrorism everywhere. We have a political climate that is at best unstable. We have a morality factor in our country that is going down the tubes. Sound like doom and gloom? Well, it would be, except we also have a God, remember this, that is totally in control. And even though it seems like everything around you in these unsettled times is out of control, don't forget this, the Lord is in control. He has his hand upon all of the history of mankind. And what we need, and what we all want during these times, is that sense of protection, that stability, if you will, and that security. And the people of the world who are not believers are going to try all kinds of things to build that sense of security. And I say sense because it's not really security. But you know, as believers, we don't have to try to build that security, because God gives us His security and His confidence. He is our security and our confidence. And that's why the psalmist there talks about trusting in Him. So the emphasis to me in this psalm, in 125, is not on the unsettledness of life, on the difficulty of life, which is going to always be there, but rather comes as an encouragement to us on the solid basis of our faith in Jesus Christ and in God Himself. The key here, look at verse 1, is in the first verse. The writer says, those who trust in the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. The key is trusting in the Lord. As I've emphasized in previous messages, the Proverbs writes, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and He will direct your path. So this idea of trust is seen over and over and over in the Word of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Personal question. How much are you trusting the Lord? Is it with all your heart, or are you just giving a portion of your trust to Him? Our security can never be in ourselves or in our circumstances, whatever they might be. It must always be in God. The key, those who trust in the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. God promises you this, that when you trust in Him, You will be, the psalmist says, as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but it abides forever. As one translation puts it, nothing can move that mountain. It's rock solid and is not going to be able to be shaken or moved. That's the same thing with your faith in God because of God, who God is. And the reason you're rock solid is because you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you look at that, it is very emphatic in the Greek structure of the language. The way, the truth, the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life, but the way, the truth, and the life. Because he is Jesus. Because he is the one who died for you on the cross. Because he is the Son of God. You can trust in him. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at an account there, considering this whole concept of trusting, because the psalmist says, those who trust in the Lord will not be moved. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 24 and following, Jesus here uses an illustration. I love the illustration that Jesus uses. When you study the Gospels, he talked to the common person. And oftentimes he was taking the context of what they were talking about and using illustrations to bring home a point. And he does that same thing right here in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24 and following. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. In other words, he's saying, if you hear what I'm saying and you trust in me, because trust is an action, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, who does not trust, will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Two different people. One a foundation of sand, the other one a foundation of stone. The one built on rock withstood the storms of life. The one built on sand crumbled and was destroyed when the storm came. Let me ask you this question today. Is your life built upon the rock? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? As Jeff earlier told us about, trusting in him is the key in our lives. If you have asked him to forgive you of your sin and to give you eternal life, then you are a born-again believer. And you have his promise that you will be with him in heaven one day. If you have not, then you're as the man who built his house on the sand. If you have trusted him, he is, as Peter said, the stone, the rock. And he is the one who is the same yesterday and will be today and will be tomorrow. The one who never changes. So because of that, you can have his rock security and his rock confidence. Well, why? I think the answer is in verse 2 back in Psalm 125. Here's what the psalmist says. Verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. When you look at this, Jerusalem was the city of Mount Zion. It was set in a circle of hills, as we talked about before. And it provided defensive protection for Jerusalem. So you can just picture Jerusalem is in the middle, and there's a set of hills around it that provide protection for the city and all who lived in it. It was a natural fortification and made Israel safe. And as the mountains surround Jerusalem, what? So the Lord surrounds his people. And that's the picture that the psalmist gives here. That you, as a believer, are surrounded by the Lord. He is your security blanket, as it were. He is your confidence. He envelops you and surrounds you with his love, his grace, and his protective power. That knowledge produces in us a confidence. Psalm 46, 1-3. I want you to read with me there. The sons of Korah were people who understood God. Psalm 46, verses 1, 2, and 3, as we think about this idea of God being our rock and someone that we can trust, here's what the psalmist said. Verse 1, 2, and 3 of 46. God is our refuge and strength. And I like this part here. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake in its roaring pride. I don't have to be afraid because God is my refuge and strength. And I love what it says there. He's a very present help. Emmanuel, God's name, means God with us. He is a very present help. You can believe that whatever you're going through, God will be there with you. The reality is at times, and perhaps today, we have seasons in our lives where we don't really trust God and we're not looking to Him. We can slip into those anxious moments and we can at times cry out to Him and we can believe that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And that God will finally say to you when you're in the midst of all that turmoil, He will say to you, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Cease striving. Trust in me, and I will give you the encouragement that you need. Secondly, we see a security in God's power over temptation. Psalm 125, verse 3. It says, for the scepter of wickedness will not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. The nation of Israel was surrounded by nations who were very evil. And God warned them, don't intermingle with them. Don't become wrapped up in their values and their idol worship, because what will happen is you will be led down the wrong path and you will be led away into sin. When we look at that, we understand that as believers, and I love what Jeff said this morning, and I love because it's God working in the hearts and lives. He didn't know what I was going to preach about, but He spoke to this very issue about the fact that when we trust Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. That we have been freed from the power of sin. We don't have to sin anymore. Now, will we? Yes, we will. But here's the key about God. When we look at this thing, the scepter there that He talks about was a symbol of rule and authority. God promises us that the rule of the wickedness will not be forever. As a believer, we have a promise from God that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we have power over sin, as Jeff said. We can still sin, but we have the security of knowing that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that there is no temptation that has overtaken you. In other words, you're not going to be tempted by anything that is not common to man. But God will, with the temptation, provide a means of escape that you may be able to endure it. In other words, God knows where you are in terms of certain areas in your life where you're weak. The picture there that Paul was using was a picture of this idea that when they had these boats in the harbors, and Paul was using this as an illustration here, the ships had a line on them, and that line was drawn with a paint-type material. And what it told the people who were loading the boat was, you can't load the boat any more than that line to the edge of the water, because if you do, when the boat gets out in the rough seas, it will capsize and tip over. And that's what Paul uses here, that illustration that God knows that line in your life where you will be tempted beyond what you're able. And that's why he's saying, I know who you are, and I know where you're weak, and I will provide a means of escape for you. But we've got to take it. God provides it, but we've got to take it. We have the security to know that He gives us power over sin. Don't be, you talked about donuts, I thought that was a great illustration. Don't be like the man who is really has a problem with donuts. I mean, every time he sees one, he wants to eat it, kind of like your grandson every day. Don't be like him. Here's what he did. He drove around, and he happened to be coming up on a street where there was a donut shop. And he says, okay, Lord, if I am not supposed to go in and get a donut today, please make sure there's no parking spot. So he got up there and he drove by the donut shop, and guess what? No parking spot. So he thought, okay, I'll ride around again. So he drove around again. He did this four times. No parking spot. On the fifth time, he drove around. Guess what? There was a parking spot. He says, "Oh, praise you, Jesus. I can go and have a donut." That's not what we're supposed to do. When God provides a means of escape, he meant it blocked it. There was no parking lot. Four times he did it. But on the fifth time, it was allowed for him to be able to go in. He didn't take God's escape. Be willing to know that you can be secure, that God will provide a way for you to escape if you're being tempted to do something that you should not be doing. And lastly, we have the security in God's goodness and in his peace. Verses 4 and 5 of 126. The psalmist says, this is a prayer. Do good, Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. For as those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. But he says, and he prays, peace be upon Israel. Lastly, there is no end to good things that God has prepared in our lives for those who are believers. A key verse is this. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. To those who love God. The psalmist began by saying, those who trust in the Lord will not be moved. Those who trust in the Lord can believe that God will bring about his goodness. Now, we all have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ if we have trusted in him. We are never promised that all things in life will be good. We're not promised that. But we have the security and the confidence that God is causing what? All things to work together for good. That there's a reason for it, and God is working it out for my good. As we trust him, we can believe that. We as believers, as we seek to walk this upward life, this ascent of someday being with Jesus, the ascent, if you will be tough and difficult, just as it was when Anna and I would walk up that trail. Very difficult and very tough. But thank you, Jesus, that one day we will be with him. As we trust God and place our lives completely in his care, we will have God's peace upon us. And that's what the psalmist prayed. And my prayer for you is that may the peace of God, as Paul says, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in the security of God, in the security of his help, in the security of his power over temptation, and in the security of his goodness. Father, thank you so much. Those who trust in you, Lord, even though the mountains should fall, even though the waves should roll, even though the earth should quake,